Eagle Point Grace Bible Church and Pastor Bob and his wife Ann and all the people that have done so much to make us comfortable, to keep us fed, to show us hospitality. We certainly have seen the love of Christ through you, and it's really ministered, I know, to each one of us. And I want to thank Jim and Doug and Bob for their devotion to the Word, Michael for their devotion, Brad. I know all of these guys, or maybe others here that have ministries. I want to thank you for standing in the gap. I want to challenge you to never stop honing your skills. Never stop seeking to do a better job at what you do. That's why we're here. We're here at this conference to refine our skills. So I want to thank all of you for the part you played. When Paul writes to the Romans, you remember he says, I think down in about verse 12, that his desire to come to them was to be a blessing to them and for them to be a blessing to him. And that certainly has happened for me here. So I want to thank all of you, every one of you that's played a part. Those of you that have come from far, far away, Faisal and Carrie are already on their way back just because they've got such a long ways to go. As we leave this conference, would you just remember to pray for the people that are traveling home? Some people are going to be on the roads. Listen, I'd rather go to Afghanistan or Iraq than drive down the road. It's much more dangerous, as his accident last night proved. And I want to thank Adam for coming and singing for us. I always just love hearing that kind of bluesy sound he puts into a gospel song. And I'm still waiting for his CD. I don't know what it's going to take for that to come out, but whenever it comes out, I want to get a copy of it. Appreciate Mike and Janie, is that right? Mike and Janie for singing for us. It's ministry. You know, it lifts, it encourages. Those songs that were chosen were songs that were full of truth. And that's just so important. Well, folks, I not only want to thank you for your hospitality, I want to thank you for your tolerance. I mean, we have imposed ourselves on you in the sense that we have just about beat your brains out with the Word. We're in the Bible Belt here. We have been giving you one heck of a whipping. And I just want to beg your indulgence for just a little while again this morning. I know you're weary. If you're like me, you're so jacked up on Java that you can hardly stand still. Probably you didn't get a whole lot of sleep last night. We left here about 10:30 last night. But you know what? We can sleep later. But these opportunities are very rare. These are amazing appointments that God makes when His people can come together. As I open the Word with you this morning, I want to ask that you open with me to Romans chapter 1. And folks, what I want to try to do this morning is I want to encourage you in your faith. That's my desire. We're going to take the communion at the end, I think, of this service. And I want us to come to that communion with the right attitude. I want us to come to that communion with our eyes fixed on Christ, with an attitude of thankfulness and appreciation and gratitude for His amazing grace. And I want us to come to that communion in the right mind, as Paul says, rightly discerning the body. He's not talking there so much about the body of Christ as this body of Christ. And when we rightly discern Christ's body, we are very, very reluctant to create division and strife. We recognize what an awesome responsibility we have. I'm a fairly simple person. I've become simple because I've been forced to it. In my earlier years, I knew the whole realm of doctrine. If you didn't think I did, just ask me and I'd tell you. I knew the whole realm of doctrine. In my earlier years, when I opened the Word, my goal was, whether it was conscious or subconscious, to find whatever verse or passage I was going to teach, whatever truth I was going to communicate, and see how much I could complicate it. Because the harder I made it, the more impressed you would be with how brilliant I was in my great theology. And life has taught me some lessons. And working with people in other countries has taught me some lessons. And I've come to a point when I approach any teaching of Scripture, I want to try to simplify it just as simple as I can. I want to make it so a child can understand it. Because if you become as little children, you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I've learned this not only in my ministry. Many of you know I've been a student of martial arts for most of my life. I remember when I first got into martial arts and I wanted to learn how to do things like jump, spin, crescent kicks. You know, you see these on TV all the time, the Hollywood stuff. These guys jump, spin three times, kick the hat off somebody's head, do a couple of more flips before they hit the ground. I wanted to learn that stuff. I thought, man, if I could know that, nobody could stop me. It doesn't take very long to find out that that stuff doesn't work. It's all showmanship. And I found out in a few tournaments and a few life encounters that what works is always simple, direct, and effective. Keep it simple, stupid. Took me a long time to learn that. Shows how stupid I am. I'm also a student of military history and military tactics. I have a very good friend. I don't know if Ken and Sharon are watching. If you are, hi guys. Ken's the kind of man I like to hang around with because he's a man that I look up to. He's a man that I admire. He's a man that has qualities that are qualities I desire to inculcate into my own life. And we often talk about what's going on now in the world and in the world of warfare in Afghanistan and so on and so forth. And we often talk about how you can have the greatest battle plan in the world, but if it's so complicated, your battle plan ceases from the moment of engagement. That's the lifespan of your battle plan. Once the engagement begins, your plan goes out the window. Because now you are in the thick of the fight. And now things are happening so rapidly, and things are so explosive, and the simplest things become so difficult that now you're constantly having to revise that plan. But the one thing that never changes is the strategy. Strategy remains the same. Tactics have to be fluid. I believe it's a lot the same way in the spiritual life. I only ever had to use martial arts in a confrontation one time with a group of guys. And naturally, the leader of the gang imposed himself on me, and I responded, and it was over in a second. It's done. 1 second. No flips, no jumps, no curly cues, no fancy stances. Simple, direct, and effective. So I hope that somehow I can take that to the topic that we've been talking about. And I hope if there are questions in your mind, you'll just pray and ask God to guide you and give you insight and wisdom. And He'll help you to filter. He'll help you refine those things. But I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen your faith so that you walk away maybe having a little bit better grasp of our topic and a little bit more peace and calm in your soul. So we start here in Romans chapter 1. I want to just review the fact that Paul saw his ministry as he states it in Romans 1:5. As a ministry that he had received from God by grace, he says, through him, we have received grace and apostleship. Grace means he didn't deserve it. He had an awesome gift, an apostle, a personal representative of Jesus Christ, a man who wielded phenomenal spiritual authority. But he said, we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. I'm going to talk about faith this morning, and the reason I start with this verse is because faith is obedient. He calls it the obedience of the faith. You remember that he brings it up again at the end of the book. Actually, if you do a word study of obedience through the book of Romans, you'll find how interesting his introduction here is. But if you just jump from there and the idea of obedience to faith down to verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I just want to stress that the gospel is good news. And this good news is not about a doctrine. It's about a person. And I think for many years, many of us got preoccupied with the doctrine. And we forgot the person. There are a lot of rules and principles that work in a marriage. But none of them work if you forget the person you're dealing with as a person. And you stop relating to them as a person. And we are in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is all about Him. It's all about who He is and what He's done. The gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? This faith that we are to be obedient to, this faith that works on the basis of knowledge, faith has to have a working object. Your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. That's why we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because He is omnipotent. And that's why we study the written Word. Because as we study the written Word, God, through His Spirit, unfolds to us the person, the living Word. I see the Bible as a window through which we see to a greater and greater degree the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not only a window, but it's a door that we pass through to enter into His presence. And through communion with Him, an amazing thing happens. We start becoming like Him. You ever see one of those pictures of people and their dogs, and it's like the people and their dog look alike? You ever see pictures of people that have been married for years and years and years, and it's almost like they start looking alike? Communion produces conformity. And this is what the faith's all about. Communion with the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says from faith to faith, because we're supposed to be growing. We don't just stay at that faith at the point of salvation and say, I'm going to heaven, all's well. See you in eternity, now I'm going to live my life. We are on a journey. That journey began at the cross. We hope that it's going to end at the crown, because God wants every one of us to stand approved in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so we go day by day in the Christian walk. And the Christian walk is just like the physical walk. You go one step at a time. One step at a time. And how do we take those steps? We learn, we apply. We learn, we apply. We've been here this weekend so that we can learn, so that as we go away from here, we can apply hopefully something new. I would hate to think that I could never learn anything new. That there wasn't more out there, that there wasn't some great truth that I had never considered or seen or heard before. So we move from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Three New Testament books are built on that theme. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. I find that very interesting. The just, meaning those who have trusted Christ and received His righteousness, shall live by faith. I want to tell you something. The simplest thing on this earth is faith. The simplest thing on this earth. Everything is complex to the ultimate degree compared to faith. Because faith, in its ultimate simplicity, is the realization that I cannot depend on myself, I must depend on someone else. Someone else has to be my Savior. When we come to Christ at the moment of salvation, we don't know all that He did for us. But we do know one thing. He is the only hope. He is the only one who has the power to forgive, to cleanse, to impute righteousness to me, and to restore me to a right relationship with God. And therefore, I'm going to trust Him. And later, we begin to learn what He's done. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I want to use just a couple of passages to kind of back each other up. You know, in Colossians, Paul talks about the whole realm of what we call New Testament doctrine. It's what the Bible calls the mystery. It was specifically given to him to unfold these teachings, these doctrines. He speaks of it as the mystery in verse 26 of Colossians chapter 1. The mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, that is, believers, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then he gives us a brief summary of all of these teachings. All that God wanted to reveal, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Peter tells us, and we won't turn to the passage, that the prophets of old used to search and inquire diligently to understand how it could be, even what they understood, which, as Paul just told us, the mystery was hidden from them. They didn't even know the mystery doctrines, but just what they knew was coming prophetically baffled them beyond measure. God had to reveal to them that it was not for them, it was for another dispensation and another group of people. And they stood in awe. Jesus said to the people of his generation, kings and prophets have desired to see what you see. They never saw it. Those great saints and believers who came before desired to experience what you're experiencing. And he hadn't even really gotten warmed up on revealing what was to come, because that was before the cross and before Pentecost and before Paul. Think how awesome are the privileges that you and I have. But if we could just take all of them and put them in a heap and put the greatest treasure of all at the top, Paul has summarized it right here. You are indwelt by the person of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope, the assurance, the confidence, the conviction of glory. And how is Christ in you? Well, we learned in Romans 8, didn't we? If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are a different person than you used to be, because one part of you is dead and one part of you is alive. Your body is dead. It's mortal. It's going to die. One day it'll pass away. But there's a new creature within you that is alive and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then in the next verse there in Romans 8, you remember how Paul said, and if Christ is in you, well, how is Christ in us? He's in us through the person of the Spirit. And that indwelling is something that I want you to consider. I want you to think about in what I'm about to review, hopefully, and maybe just summarize some things that we've covered going back to Romans 6. Turn with me, because we talked about freedom. And Doug mentioned freedom this morning, and freedom is a key word through this entire section. Oh, I missed something. I won't make you turn back. The reason I went to Colossians was not only to stress Christ in you, but to emphasize what Paul then tells them in the second chapter. In the second chapter, he tells them that he, though he had never visited them, he was with them in spirit. And he said, I am rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This was a good, solid congregation. Paul commends them. And then he makes a statement. And this is what I wanted to latch on to in Colossians 2:6. He says, as therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Right? How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Faith. But that faith had to have information. Someone told you about a man named Jesus. I knew about Christ all my life. I grew up as a kid in a Methodist church like the one across the road. We went every Sunday. I had the little pins that went down my little shirt, my little starch shirt that I had to wear every Sunday for 5 years without ever missing Sunday school one time. I never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I knew there was a God. I knew there was that the Bible was true. I knew there was a heaven and a hell. I knew Christ died for us so that somehow good people could go to hell. But I knew I was a bad person and I knew I was on my way to hell. By the age of 5 or 6, I had come to the conviction that I was going to hell because I was a bad person. That's pretty frightening. I lived with that for 10 years. Until finally someone gave me information, and in a little church not much bigger than this, a pastor stood up and laid out the gospel of Jesus Christ and told me that God loved me and sent His Son into this world to go to the cross and pay the penalty for my sins, and therefore He provided for me a way as a sinner to be cleansed, forgiven, and restored to a right relationship with God through faith in Him, and that all I had to do was trust Him, that the issue was faith alone in Christ alone. Guys, I didn't know very much about what He had done for me on that day, but on that day when I trusted Him, everything He did for me was applied to me. Even though I didn't know it, He applied it to me because in simple childlike faith, in a helplessness that said, I'm lost, I'm hopeless, I will trust in Christ. And I received eternal life. And now I hear Paul saying, in the same way you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. The word kathos here is a word that means in the same way. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, I've already mentioned that walking is taking a step at a time. I've mentioned that if we're going from faith to faith, the idea is that we keep learning, we keep growing, we keep applying. So I'm hoping that we're all learning some new things here. And I hope that we'll respond to those things in faith. But I don't want to confuse you by them. I want to make them as simple as I can. I heard of a conference they had in Africa. This was in Kenya. Thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people were there from cities, towns, villages all over Eastern Africa. They called in some big shot theologian. The guy came in. He impressed the crowd and wowed them with his theology for about 2 hours. And after he got done, one of these poor old village pastors walked up to him and shook his hand and he said, "Sir," he said, "I didn't understand hardly a thing you said, but," he said, "I'm just glad we got somebody as smart as you on our side." He didn't help that man. He did nothing for that man. Because he wasn't able to take what he wanted to communicate and communicate it in a way that guy could understand. So I try to be very careful because I stand for the most part in my life in front of people, in sitting in the dirt under a tree, gathered on a hillside, hiding in a home from the authorities. And I see people sitting, standing, lounging, however they are before me. And these people are hungry for the Word. They're risking their life for the Word. Positive volition to doctrine, they've got it. They'll walk for days to come and hear. They walk across the mountains for days, not even knowing that they're going to be fed. People came in the western part of Zambia for 3 days, traveling by foot, by ox cart, however they could get there, to a conference, to stay at that conference for 3 days, not even knowing they were going to be fed. They were willing to go hungry and travel through dangerous areas of wild animals so that they could come and hear the Word of God. And we see people all the time who risk being exposed to the authorities and put in prison so they can hear the Word of God. And when I see those people sit in front of me, I tell you it humbles me so much because I think here are people who are risking more to sit in this class than I have ever risked in my entire life. And I better give them something they can live by. I don't want to be like the martial arts teacher I went into one time and I said, "Tell me, if I enter your school, what will I learn?" He said, "If you come to my school and you are a good student and you are dedicated and devoted, in 10 years, you'll know how to defend yourself." I said, "What if I get attacked tomorrow?" I went into the school of another guy and I said, what do I get if I come into your school? He said, when you walk out of here today, you will be safer than you were when you walked in. Who do you think I would study under? Who would you study under? So I hope maybe I can give you a couple of things that you can walk out with today. And I've got to hurry so I can do it. Turn with me to the book of Romans again. I mentioned the word freedom. Paul mentions the word freedom. Bob added that Galatians 5:1, such a phenomenal statement where Paul says to the Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. I've come to realize that in my ministry, I've fallen into a pitfall of often putting people under a yoke of bondage. I have a much different perspective of the local church than I used to have. We now attend a local church in our area in Prescott Valley, and you know what? It's not a perfect church. You know what? I don't agree with absolutely every area of theology that the guy teaches. As a matter of fact, I suppose I've become so radical, I don't know that I know anybody that I agree with 100%. And that's all right. I see things different. They see things different. God's working with all of us. Hopefully, we're all moving in the right direction. But I think it's important for me to be on the receiving end for a while as we travel and we come and go so much. I'm able to sit out there. And I know that our presence sometimes frustrates the pastor because pastors like people that are always there, people that are always active and involved, people that are always giving, and we can't do that. And so sometimes little things will seep through in the message that I know are aimed at us. Not dedicated, not devoted, not serious, not team players. You know what that is? That's slavery. By the grace of God, I hope never to enslave another believer the rest of my life. Yeah, we can exhort people. We can encourage people. But when we start putting the screws to them, when we start isolating them, when we start identifying them and separating them and shunning them or putting them in a class where others look at them as they're not the elite, we're using slavery tactics. We're using a yoke of bondage. I'm just talking about me. You other pastors, handcuff them if you want to. I don't care. I'm just talking about me. I've seen the games that can be played. I've seen the injustice. I've seen the lack of mercy. I've seen the things that we as pastors can do. And we're doing it with, I think, a right desire. We want people to get all they can get. But you know what? I think we do a lot of damage. There's a lot of damaged souls out there. Most Christians today do not attend churches. Jim gave us the statistics that most Christians are going to get their information from the internet. And while that's a tragedy and while we should do everything we can to reverse it, I'm going to tell you a lot why it happens, because people have been beat to death by pastors. They've been beat to death. They come and instead of being healed and comforted and cared for and seeing compassion and seeing the love of a shepherd that will seek them and lift them up, they get the yoke. So freedom is very important here in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And Paul talks about it a lot. And I mentioned during the course of my message that there were four different words that were used for freedom, and I want to give them to you now, not because the word is important, but there's a reason the Spirit of God moves Paul to use different words. I want to show you what the different words mean. The first one's found in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. In verse 6, Paul says, knowing this, and again, the outline, I taught it the first year I came back from Bible school back in 1971. I taught this. Knowing, reckoning, yielding. It's not new to me. I taught it to a group of students sitting under a tree. Paul says we need to know something, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That word done away with is katargeo, but it means and implies freedom. Katargeo means to render powerless, to break the power. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, His work on the cross broke the power of the old man over anyone who believed. When you trusted in Christ, you didn't know this happened, but it already had happened. It was applied to you the moment you believed. Paul says, now you need to learn this. It's valuable. The power of the sin nature was broken, but that's not all. Look at chapter 7 and verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, that is, enslaved by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And once again, our word is katargeo. So what I want you to understand, believer, this morning is that the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ, two slave masters, really they work together as one, were rendered powerless in your life. And one was the old man and the other is the law. Their power over you was broken the moment you trusted Jesus Christ. That was the beginning of your liberation. But Paul doesn't stop there. Liberation may begin with a breaking of the power of that which enslaves you, but it doesn't stop there. Because the next word he uses is going back to chapter 6 and verse 7. And I'm only skipping back and forth to try to get these words one by one. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. If you're dead, you're free from sin. A corpse can't fornicate. A corpse can't lie. A corpse can't steal. A corpse doesn't want to make more money, have a bigger house, a better fishing boat, any of that. It's all done. And when you trusted Jesus Christ, you died. The old you died because the work that he did accomplished on the cross to render the old man powerless was applied to you at that moment of time. But the word that he uses here follows that katargeo, follows that breaking of the power of that tyrant of the old body, because the word here is dikaiō and it means to justify. Let me read it in that way. For he who has died has been justified from sin. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us in that way, but what Paul is saying is this. From a situation of being dead and therefore separated from God, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, you were justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. And therefore, if the old man represents sin and his power is broken, and faith in Christ represents the imputation of righteousness, and you're now in a right relationship with God, what are you? You are free. Martin Luther King. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. I'm free at last. You're free. I want to tell you here tonight, this morning, I don't even know what day it is, you're free. Sunday, thank you. Any of you see the movie Arthur? King Arthur? I have strong roots in that, but I won't go into that. Remember the scene where he set the slaves free that were at the villa of the Roman consul or whatever he was? And he set them free and they're all standing around looking at each other like what we do. And he looked at him and he said, you were free from the first day you were born. You are not slaves, you're free. They're still acting like slaves, but what's the master going to say? How's he going to punish us? He said, you're free. The first breath you drew as a believer in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit screamed out in your soul, you are free at last. Stand fast in the freedom with which Christ made you free. You have been justified, declared righteous, cleansed of all sin, forgiven of all sin, and imputed with the righteousness of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're free. But Paul doesn't stop there, because Christ didn't stop there. He goes on. And he comes to that pitiful cry there at the end of Romans 7, where Paul, going through the experience that all of us to a degree have to go through, trying to do what he knows is right, but he's trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. And he's failing. And he knows he shouldn't do this, but he does it. It's a habitual action carried over from his old life. And he keeps grabbing up that dead man and trying to do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and bring him back to life so he can keep living the way he'd lived. And he finally comes like that prodigal son in that pig bin to a point where he is weary, exhausted, tattered, he's broken, and he cries out, Who will deliver me from this body of death? That word is a new word. Ruamai. Have to get the rough breathing in there. Ruamai is a word that spoke of a soldier on a battlefield who cried out. He's surrounded by the enemy, and a fellow soldier comes, and together they win the victory. And this is why it goes one step beyond. The power of the old man is broken. You have been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're a child of God forever. But now you have to live life. And we have to learn how to take this liberty that is ours and put it into practice. And he starts right here because we have to realize we need it. You will never cry out for something you don't understand that you need. You need to be liberated, delivered from trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. You can't do it. And you know how we fall into this pit? We read passages, we read the commands of Scripture, and we say, I got to do that. Like our son Cody, the Marine, who was a little five-year-old kid, got out of the car going into the church one day, kind of stood there and hiked his pants up, and he said, well, I got to be like Jesus somehow, headed into the church. And a lot of believers live their whole life that way, saying, I got to be like Jesus somehow. I'm not sure how, but I'm going to try. And we read the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the things that follow, and we say, I got to work on that. No, you just doomed yourself to failure. Oh, the Scripture says I need to love those around me with the love of Christ. I got to work on that. No, don't work on it. You'll doom yourself to failure. The moment you read a command of Scripture and say, I need to do this, you just doomed yourself to failure because you can't. You can't do it in your own strength. But when you say, as you look at that command of Scripture, who is going to deliver me? I need what I haven't got within myself. The fellow soldier comes. The Holy Spirit. I find it fascinating that the Spirit stands by waiting for us to make decisions so He can do what He came to do. You know, I find that amazing. Here is the third member of the omnipotent Godhead who is standing there tapping His foot, waiting for us to make a decision so He can do what He said He would do. I find it interesting that the Bible speaks not only of the Holy Spirit as a helper, but the wife as a helper. And you know what? My wife stood by for many years, patiently, submissively, quietly standing by as I was out there. Man, I was doing the ministry. And I wouldn't even let her help. God had to bust me to teach me how badly I needed her help. And when I finally invited her to participate in the ministry, wow, what a help. What a help. And I think the Spirit does that as well. He comes to our rescue. And the last word that Paul uses is the word that we've translated freedom in 8:2 and 21. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. If you look down in verse 21, well, he talks about the liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God. What is that liberty? That liberty is the freedom we have to live the Christian life, resting, as it were, on the arm, the shoulder of the Spirit of God, who is the only one that can produce it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You need to know that when Christ went to the cross, you were there with Him. You need to know that from the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the power of your sin nature working through the old man was forever broken. You need to know that. Because if you don't know that, you will continue to act like a slave. You'll be like those Exodus generation people Doug spoke of. You're free from Egypt. You're liberated from Pharaoh. Your slavery is over, but you want to go back. And you can't go back. You need to know that when you trusted Jesus Christ, a new creature was created within you. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's the old things of the flesh. All things have become new. You are now in the realm of the Spirit and the spiritual life. And you're free. Stand firm in the freedom with which Christ set you free. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Know that you have been liberated. Know that the old man is dead. Know that you are a new creature in Christ. Know that that new creature is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and trust God the Spirit to do what He came to do. To teach you the Word, to apply it in your life. Rely on His power, not yours. That's called reckoning and yielding. I believe, I reckon. I like reckon, it's a good word. I reckon that what the Bible says happened to me at salvation really happened. That's reckoning. I reckon that's right. Even a hillbilly can figure that one out. I reckon that's right, and you know what? If I know that Christ has set me free and I reckon it's true, the word means to count it as a fact. It's a fact. It's a fact. What do? Present myself to God. Why? Because I have no other way of fulfilling what He asks of me. The word present that's used in Romans 6 and Romans 12 is a word that was used of a priest who brought an offering and laid it on the altar. Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What is our altar? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Bring yourself and lay yourself before Him, and the etymology of the word means to make something available. Isn't that amazing? Are you available to God? I hope you are. And I hope as you leave this conference and as you go your way, you will have ringing within your mind and your soul the cry of freedom, the determination to live free. We are Americans. We rejoice in the founding of this country and the conviction of our founding fathers that all men are created equal, not equal in your person, but equal in opportunity, and that you are endowed by your Creator with certain inalienable rights. And your rights come not from a government, your rights come from your Creator. And I tell you, as I see America slipping into slavery, I will never be enslaved. I am an American. And I will live free the rest of my life, even if it's in a prison cell. They cannot take the freedom that I have. They cannot take the freedom that you have. And I'm talking not just about a nationalistic, I'm talking about a spiritual freedom. The freedom that we have in Christ. Don't become a slave. And as you go your way, and Satan immediately brings that temptation to the mind, temptation to the vocabulary, speech, temptation to the body. Remember something, this body is dying. It wants to be fed, but you know what? No matter how much I feed it, it's going to die. It wants sex. No matter how much sex I give it, it's going to die. It wants approval and applause and recognition, but no matter how much recognition it gets, it's going to die. No matter how much I can earn, no matter what my status, it's all going to pass away. The more I realize that, the more I realize this body is dead. But there is a me that's going to live forever. And if I set my sights on that, those things that appeal to the flesh fade in light of the glory of eternity. And while Paul in Romans 1:17 talks about going from faith to faith, the author of Psalm 84 in verse 7 talks about going from strength to strength through the valley of Baca, the place of weeping. And as we go from faith to faith and we build that strength to strength, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 becomes a reality. We are transformed from glory to glory. It's a journey. It's a progression. Folks, I encourage you to stay in the Word. I encourage you to stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set us free. I encourage you to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And I encourage you never to lose the simplicity of a child that cries out to the Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, because He will hear you. Thank you for your grace. Thanks for your patience. Thanks for your hospitality. God bless you all.